Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The law never said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. In fact, in the law, if someone was injured, you could heal them. But they added the traditions of men to the commands of God. Have you ever known anybody who does that? That's a favorite thing for people to do. We love to take the traditions of men, our own traditions, and add them to the commandments of God.
The religious leaders looked for any opportunity to condemn Jesus by their own man-made laws. But people who witnessed Jesus healing and performing miracles were drawn to him. They knew there was something different and real about Jesus, and they wanted more of him. Do you want more of Jesus? He is waiting to be everything you need and so much more. With Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
You can open up your Bibles with me to Luke chapter 8. We're going to be covering verses 40 through 48. So we are going line by line, verse by verse, on Sunday mornings, Saturday nights, through the book of Luke. And we're in the middle of a section where it is revealed to us who Jesus is. Jesus calms the waves, and the disciples say, "Who could this be that even the wind and waves listen to?" He cast out a demon, demons out of a man, and before he cast them out, the demon said, "What have I to do with you? I know who you are. You are the Son of the Most High." And so even the demons knew who Jesus was. And now we have another miracle, and I've called this the most compassionate miracle of Jesus, where he raises a little girl, 12 years old, from the dead. And it's moving, and it's powerful. But the real question is, who can take a little girl who has died, grab her by the hand, and bring her back to life? It's an incredibly powerful section of scripture. I look forward to covering it with you. Father, thank you so much for those that join together with us for the work of the gospel. Thank you that you have raised this church up to meet the needs of this community first, and then to reach out through the gifts that we have had for the work of the gospel to see people in our city, in the United States, around the world, come to you to develop a relationship with you. And we also ask, Lord, that you would bless our Bible study as we take time now to really pour into your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So we now come to the passage of scripture that really is about faith. It's really about trusting in God to meet our needs, to do the miraculous, and how we receive the promises of God by faith. It is, as I said, the most compassionate miracle of Jesus, and he's done a lot of compassionate miracles. We have him touching lepers and healing them. That's incredibly compassionate. Their lives are so transformed. We have him healing people who are blind, beggars. We even know the name of one of them, blind Bartimaeus. How compassionate is that to intervene in that man's life and to change it? But there's something about a little girl who is on her deathbed and dies, and Jesus meeting the need. And the account is so incredible because it is a religious leader that comes to Jesus. And we'll talk about why that's incredible here in a moment. So let's begin in Luke chapter 8, verse 40, where it says, "So it was when Jesus returned that the multitude welcomed him and they were waiting for him." This is in contrast to the verse that is right in front of it. And that is that they ask him to leave the region of the Gadareans and go back to Capernaum. They asked him to leave, and it says he got in the boat and left. But as he shows up, there's a group of people now that don't want him to leave, but they're waiting for him. And here's a contrast that I believe that is for all of us. There may be those of you here today that are like, "You know what? I've been forced to go to church, so here I am." "Oh, you said 11 o'clock? Oh, 11 o'clock. Okay, I can hang out till 11 o'clock until you're done." All right, okay, good. But you may not want Jesus. You may say to him like the people from the region of the Gadareans, "Go away." And Jesus won't force his way into your life. He's looking for an invitation. But I'm going to guess the majority of us here are waiting for him. That's why you got up, got all spiffy looking, and got here to church because you want Jesus. And I love it because the Bible says, draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. Now it also in the same verse says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your heart, you unrighteous or ungodly. I can't remember which word it is exactly. But we do want to come to him with that heart of wanting to obey him and follow his commandments. But as we are waiting for him, we want him to move. And here the crowd is waiting for him. And is it any surprise to us that a crowd that would be waiting for him would have two significant miracles take place right away? As soon as he hits the ground, he's with this crowd. And it tells us, and behold. And don't forget that the word and behold is a word we don't have anything like it in English. It means something really amazing is going to happen. The best thing that we have is clickbait when it says, you won't believe what happens in this video. And of course you click on it and you do believe it. You wish you would have never clicked on it, right? So it says, and behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue. Now this is significant because Jesus has already had confrontations with the rulers of the synagogue in Capernaum. They have already rebuked him because he healed a man on the Sabbath day. The law never said you couldn't heal on the Sabbath day. In fact, in the law, if someone was injured, you could heal them. But they added the traditions of men to the commands of God. Have you ever known anybody who does that? That's a favorite thing for people to do. We love to take the traditions of men, our own traditions, and add them to the commandments of God. I like us to get rid of the traditions of men and just see what the Word of God has to say. And so they were upset that Jesus healed a man on the Sabbath day, which is kind of funny. Because wouldn't you think, he just healed a guy in the synagogue. This guy Jesus, who's going around preaching and has all these crowds, just healed a man on our turf. They're religious leaders in our synagogue. Wouldn't you think they would go, let's check this guy out more. Let's see who this guy is. Let's follow him a little bit more. Let's listen to it. No. They were like, we got him now. He just broke the law. We set a trap for him. He healed that guy. What a trap, by the way. The Bible even says that when Jesus looked around, he looked around in anger. And he said to them, is it lawful to do what is right or wrong on the Sabbath day? That was the confrontation he had with them. But now Jairus, a ruler of this very synagogue, that's not the only confrontation they had with Jesus, by the way, in Capernaum. It says he fell down at Jesus' feet and begged him to come to his house. For his only daughter, about 12 years old, was dying. This must have been a shock to the people of the city of Capernaum, this crowd that was waiting. I imagine they backed away as they saw Jairus fall down on the ground and probably with tears in his eyes, begged him to come and heal his only daughter who was dying. If I know anything about daughters, fathers here, you know that daughters hold that special place in your heart, that they can wrap you around their fingers, right? Or around your little finger, that you will do anything for them. I imagine Jairus was no different, and I imagine it was his only daughter, right? And so he has this special place. And she's right at the point of adulthood, because to them, that's when they would see the beginning of adulthood. The beginning of adulthood to Jewish people even today is that 12, 13-year-old spot. That's the beginning of adulthood. And so here she is, but she's dying. And he's so moved that he's willing to go to this man that the rulers don't trust. And from here on out, he's not going to be referred to as Jairus. He's going to be referred to as a ruler of the synagogue, which is to continue to put that contrast back in front of you. This is not just a man. This is a ruler of the synagogue that went to him. And so it says, the middle of verse 42, but as he went, the multitudes thronged him. This is just some information you have to have. The streets are narrow, the crowd is big, and he's being jostled as he's making his way down through the crowd. So the crowds thronged him. It says, now, verse 43, now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all of her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind, snuck up on him, and touched his garment, and immediately the flow of blood was stopped. Now, a couple of things we shouldn't miss. Number one, this woman had had the flow of blood for 12 years. How old was the child? 12 years. Now, hundreds of years ago, there began to be a teaching that this woman was the child's mother. Now, unless there's other manuscripts they have, the text doesn't say it. And the last thing that we want to do is take a neat idea and impose it on the text. Yeah, it would be neat if this woman, when she had this baby, began a flow of blood, and now Jesus heals the mom and brings the daughter back to life. But it doesn't say that. And it doesn't diminish it. You don't need to add things like that to make an account more amazing. The fact that this woman has had this flow of blood for 12 years, which when a woman was on her period, she was unclean for those days, simply means she could not go do religious things. She couldn't go to the temple. There are certain religious things she couldn't do until she had gone through the purification process. And if you touched someone who was unclean, then you yourself were unclean. So this woman had been unclean for 12 years. She would certainly think she was someone, people would have avoided her. Why did she sneak up on Jesus instead of just going and asking to be healed? Because they probably didn't want her in that crowd. What's she doing in a crowd where people are thronging? You know, they're banging into each other. And here she is, an unclean woman, but she wants to be touched by Jesus. She's heard and seen the wonderful things that he did. Remember, it was here in Capernaum that he had healed the servant of the centurion at a distance. When the centurion said, "Don't come to my house, just say the word and it will be done." And so this woman comes up from behind him. And she touches him. And I think that this really speaks to us that she sees Jairus with him. And she's thinking, well, this is the kind of people that the Messiah's come for. Religious leaders like Jairus, important men like Jairus, but not me. I can say honestly that I'm really glad that I'm going to talk about our culture overall. I'm not just talking about the church culture, but the culture of our world, that they know that the greatest sinners are welcome to Jesus. I think there's very few who don't know that. We've got enough accounts in the Bible, and we've let people know enough that there are radical sinners who can come to Christ and be changed. The author of Amazing Grace was involved in the slave trade for a while. And no wonder he said at some point, "That saves a wretch like me." That someone who worked on ships that transported people into slavery could find freedom from Christ. And our culture knows that. And I'm happy for that. I'm happy that they don't think it's just for religious people. And I think that we should do everything that we can do to make sure people around us understand that Jesus is not partial. God shows no partiality to people. The church in Jerusalem, as James wrote, James is the half-brother of Jesus that wrote the book of James, rebuked them because they were giving seats to the rich. They were selling off the best seats. By the way, that practice isn't done. There are churches you can go to, you can buy your own pew. You can be like, "That one's open and available, I'm gonna buy it." And so he rebuked them for that because, hey, humble, poor, rich, anybody can come to Christ. This woman must have felt like she couldn't really do that, because she snuck up on Jesus. Now, I realize I'm speculating why she snuck up on him. She might have had a whole different reason for doing it, but I'm just trying to figure out, why did she sneak up on him instead of asking him openly? She may have felt like she couldn't come to him. She may have felt like she wasn't worthy. She may have felt like she was unclean, which technically by the law she would have been, not knowing that Jesus would accept her. Now, she had also spent all of her livelihood on physicians, so now she was poor. The livelihood there would mean what she needed to live was all gone now. And so it says, immediately the flow of blood was stopped. Then verse 45, so by faith, she touches his garment. And now Jesus, at this point, could be looked like as a force. And quite frankly, this is the way certain people teach this. That God's a force, the Holy Spirit's a force, God's got this force out there in the world to bless you. And if you touch it, then you get the power of the force in your life. The force be with you. But that's not what this is teaching, not anywhere near it. So Jesus stops. He doesn't just want power to go out from him like he's a force. He wants to have a relationship with people. And so he stops. And Jesus said, "Who touched me?" Matthew tells the story and Mark tells the story as well. And both of them add in that the disciples went, "Lord, everybody's touching you. You got a crowd of people here." He says, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, Master, the multitude throng you and press against you. Who touched me? Like it's here too. But Jesus said, somebody touched me. And I perceive power going out from me. Now when the woman saw that she was hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him and declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was immediately healed. Now, we could talk about the fact that this woman is trembling and falling down before Jesus, but Jesus responds to her in verse 46, but he said to her, daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace. So Jesus wants to have a relationship with her. We could talk about how come Jesus didn't know who the woman was. And maybe he did. He just wanted her to come forward. Maybe there are things in his, because Jesus is all God and all man. And there were things in his humanity that he didn't know, like the day the Son was going to return. So, but he obviously wants to have a relationship. Jesus doesn't just want to come into your life, fix things, and then move on. Then you go your way and he go his way. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to interact with you. And so, verse 48, this is a delay. We forget about Jairus somewhat that has this whole thing happening. His daughter is lying sick, and now there's a delay. And I picture Jairus walking. When Jesus says, who touched me? Jairus is like, a bunch of people, let's go. Jesus stops and has this interaction with her, which must have been amazing to him, because it's a woman healed while he's asking Jesus to heal him. But something happens, verse 49, while he was still speaking, someone came from the ruler of the synagogue's house. Note there again, he doesn't call him Jairus' house. Somebody came from the ruler of the synagogue's house saying, your daughter is dead, do not trouble the teacher. Now we're told that Jairus was a ruler of the synagogue. Here it says the ruler of the synagogue's house. So are they talking about the same person? Was his daughter at the ruler's of the synagogue's house? Was this different than Jairus? All of these are questions we don't know. But now we've got someone who says, don't bother the teacher anymore. Your daughter's dead. And there are always people around us who will discourage us in seeking God for what may be miraculous, what may be out of the realm of what they would do. Don't bother Jesus anymore. This has happened. That can't be done. This guy, whoever he was that came from the ruler of the synagogue's house, didn't believe that Jesus could raise her from the dead. So Jesus says, and this is why I say that this account is about faith, but when Jesus saw it, he answered him saying, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. This is after he heard the news that she was dead. Don't be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. This is the same language that Jesus used when he talked about Lazarus. Lazarus had died. He said, well, he's asleep. And then he said, I'm going to go wake him up. Jesus has a different view of death than the rest of us have. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. But he told him, only believe. So what does believing look like in Jairus? So Jairus has to believe now. He's been told by Jesus, only believe. What does that look like? It would look like continuing on to his house. It would look like continuing on. Following through. That's what faith is. That's what belief looks like. You read God's word and you apply it. That's faith. You trust what God says, even if you don't know whether or not it's going to work, because we're walking by faith. I use an analogy here, and I just want to use it quickly today. But later on in Hebrews, we're in Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and when we get to Hebrews chapter 11, we get a bunch of examples of faith there. And he starts off talking in great detail. And then by the end, he's like a preacher that's put too much up front and realizes I need to, I'm never guilty of that, by the way, hurrying through a sermon near the end because I took too much time up front. But he finally gets to a spot and he says, by faith, the children of Israel went through the Red Sea. By faith, the children of Israel kept the Passover. They're just throwing it out there. So I always think about the Red Sea parting. And I think about the children of Israel there and the chariots of Pharaoh are behind them. And Moses, who looks suspiciously like Charlton Heston, standing on a rock with his staff up, and the water parts. And in the scene, in the Ten Commandments, they all kind of move forward. But I kind of think of them looking at the walls of water and going, what are we supposed to do now? And Moses saying, go. And them going, you go. And somebody with faith runs by him and runs into the middle of it. And then somebody else follows, and someone else follows, and someone, and then they all go. Some of them were hesitant to go through. Some of them immediately went through, but they all had faith. Sometimes we think that if we are hesitant but obedient, that that's not faith. That's faith. If you're confident and obedient, hesitant and obedient, it's the obedience to the word of God. It's doing what God said. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. That allows you to be obedient. So in Jairus, what looked like faith was him going, okay, let's go. So it says, Jesus answered, do not be afraid, only believe, and she will be made well. And when he came into the house, he permitted no one except Peter, James, and John, and the father and the mother of the girl. So these five people were allowed to go in and experience this miracle. And I ask, why them? Now the mother and father, okay, we'll understand. Why Peter, James, and John? You could say, well, these guys were leaders. They were the inner circle. They were being groomed for leadership. But I have a question about that too. Peter, okay, I agree. And every time the disciples are listed, Peter's listed first, Judas is listed last. And so we go, okay, Peter has a leadership role. But James and John are an interesting couple to bring in here to see this miracle. Because James, although he's in this inner circle, although he seems he's being trained for leadership, dies only a few years after Jesus. He's the first of the disciples to die. To make matters, what I'm going to say is worse, God delivers Peter. They're both arrested. Peter and James are arrested. God delivers Peter by an angel, but James is killed with the sword. Why? Why have a disciple that's been on the Mount of Transfiguration? Why have a disciple that went further into the garden with him? Why have a disciple that saw this little girl raised from the dead die? Because God was going to have that these disciples would be martyred eventually, all of them, and one of them would go first. And God's choice was John. And then the other brother that's here, he's the guy that lived the longest. He lived into his 90s. He wrote the book of Revelation. 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, and the Gospel of John. And he also suffered, by the way. Boiled in oil under Diocletian, the emperor, arrested and boiled in oil, survived and exiled to the island of Patmos. Boiled in oil, by the way, is another, I don't know why they call it boiled in oil. That's another word for fried, right? And survived with the, probably, I assume, with the scars to show his survival of that. And so my question is, James, who died young, let's put him in his 30s. John, who died in his 90s, which one had the better lot? Now, from our perspective, we might easily say, I would rather be John. I'd rather live to my 90s. But the truth is, we don't know. Because to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And so God knows our appointed times. God knows, and he brings them in to experience this miracle of this little girl being raised from the dead.
Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living with Robert Furrow. We hope that our verse-by-verse studies truly help you to see that God is real. He wants a personal relationship with you, and his word is life-changing. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com. For our local listeners, we invite you to join us at one of our two campuses. Our East Campus at Speedway and Camino Seco meets Saturdays at 6 p.m. and Sundays at 9:45 a.m. Our West Campus, south of Palo Verde and I-10, meets Sunday mornings at 8:30 and 11 a.m. Our midweek service times are Wednesday evening at 6 p.m. at our East Campus and 7:15 p.m. at our West Campus. If you prefer, you can watch our service at live.calvarytucson.com and also on our Facebook page and YouTube channel. Our online campus is available during East Campus service times. If Practical Christian Living has blessed you and you'd like to donate, please visit PCLAZ.org. That's PCLAZ.org, where you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner on a reoccurring basis. Have you accepted Jesus into your life, or do you have questions about salvation? We'd love to hear from you. Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. We want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living TV Sunday mornings at 8:30 a.m. on KGUN 9. Thank you for joining us for Practical Christian Living.
Do you love Jesus? Do you want to dig deeper in your walk with God? Then you are a great fit for Reach College. With enrollment opportunities to attend as a student or an auditor, the courses challenge you to analyze your way of thinking as you grow in your walk with Jesus. Find out more at thereachcollege.org. That is thereachcollege.org.